turn back again to Hebrews chapter 1, where we were this morning. Just like to briefly to begin a theme related to go over those verses we went over this morning in the reading meeting, beginning with chapter 1 of Hebrews and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Oh, dear brethren, these verses, these three verses, even though we go over them quite swiftly, there's so much here to enrapture our hearts. And this is what I want to do first of all this afternoon as we begin this meeting, is to present Him to our hearts. And I say, because this is a meeting primarily perhaps to young people, but I say, dear young person, if your heart is not enraptured with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, I could stand up here these 45 minutes exhorting you in one way and another, and it would have no positive effect on your life and mine. First of all, it is a question in Christianity of the heart. And so as I read these verses, I find here a person that I worship. I worship Him. I'm enraptured. My poor heart can't take in all that I find in these brief phrases of verses 2 and 3. It says here, He is appointed heir of all things. And then it says, by whom He made the worlds. I've often wondered why that was in reverse order chronologically. He made the worlds first, and He's to be still in the future day the heir of all things. But I believe God is looking at it according to His own eternal counsels. And in that past eternity, as we speak of it, when God was there in the fullness of His being and His eternal counsels, that was the eternal counsels that the Lord Jesus should be the preeminent one in that future day. And so that comes first. He's appointed the heir of all things. But He made the worlds. And then it says, who being the brightness of His glory. Meditated on that this morning somewhat. The full shining forth of the glory of God is in the person of Jesus Christ. I love the way it puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that the glory of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to see the glory of God, dear young person? Gaze into the face of Jesus Christ. That face that was so marred more than any man's. That face that was bowed in death for you and me. You'll get a glimpse of the glory of God as it shines in the face of Jesus Christ. And then it says, and the express image of His person. Oh, as we contemplate the person of our Lord Jesus Christ as He walked through this world, we contemplate our God. This is our God as He went through this world. From the manger to the cross, think of Him as He was in that house where those wise men came. And they were wise men from the east, known for their wisdom in those days. And as they saw that child, they bowed down and worshipped him, and took out of their treasures gold and frankincense and myrrh, and presented them to him. This is our God, a child, as he's 12 years old, and went up to the temple with his parents. He stayed behind. His mother says, "Son, thy father and I have sought thee." Sorrowing, he said, "How is it that ye sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Oh, the perfection! Because Joseph wasn't his real father. He was an earthly father, but he was not the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in his life down here, as he passes through the scenes of this world, he walked the path of life that you and I walk, but always in complete perfection. As he's in that boat on the Sea of Galilee in the storm, what is more naturally human than to sleep? There he was, asleep with his head on a pillow in that boat. What is more divine than when his disciples woke him up to stand and to calm the wind and the waves? No human, mere human, could do such a thing. No, he was divine as well as human. And in all his life down here, the only thing, all the contrariness that there was in the ways of man and the heart of man, only manifested in a fuller and fuller measure the perfection that there was in his blessed person. As those lawyers and doctors of the law stood around him, so often tempting him, trying to lay hold of his words, trying to catch something that was just a little bit off. You know, in this world today, the person I fear the most would be a lawyer. They know how to take your words and twist them to say just exactly what you didn't mean to say. But there was the Lord Jesus in the middle of them, and they couldn't catch him. They couldn't find a defect there. Why? Because he was completely perfect. Do you want to know our God? Know the Lord Jesus, and you'll know God in the fullest sense of the word. He's the express image of his person. And then it goes on to say, these points were spoken of this morning. Excuse me if I go over them again. Can't help but be enraptured by this person that I'm going to be with for all eternity, and you too, dear young person. And this is the power of Christianity, is enrapturement in heart with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, upholding all things by the word of his power. Imagine it. The universe is so vast that they can't make telescopes big enough to see to the very edges of it. They cannot. I heard recently that they have a new telescope out in space, and I think, if I remember right, it can see what they calculate to be 60 billion light years of distance into the universe, and they still can't find the edge of it all. But we know the one who upholds the universe with the word of his power. And then it goes on by to say, when he had by himself purged our sins. Think of it, dear young person. That moment he was on the cross in those hours of darkness, purging those sins of mine. The same moment he was upholding the whole universe by the word of his power. Dear young people, can you see why I worship him? Can you see why this poor heart can't contain everything that's in this verse? Oh, dear young person, may this person enrapture your heart. This is my desire for you this afternoon. So I can tell you, if you get your heart full of Christ, there's not going to be room for this poor world that's all around us, that's so attracting some of you, maybe all of us in a certain degree. There's not going to be much room, because He'll fill your heart. And then it says, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The sense of it in Mr. Darby's translation, I think it says, He sat Himself down. In view of the fact that the work of redemption was so completely finished, by His own right He took His seat at the right hand of the Majesty of God. There is a living man in the glory of God this afternoon. He is the object of faith. And if you don't have Him before your soul, you're not going to follow in the path of faith very long, dear young person. I'm not going to follow in that path either if His blessed person isn't livingly before the soul. And I say this comes as a challenge to me, because this is Christianity. And today we live in a world that is contrary to Christ and to God and to Christ. And I say, what is it that you and I are to manifest? It's the blessed person of the Lord Jesus. And I suggest to you that we need to be more in the Gospels to meditate on the glory of His person. He was veiled there with that human body. They didn't recognize who He was. They said, this is the carpenter in Mark 6. Another place they say, it's the carpenter's son, we know him. But they didn't know Him really and truly. They didn't realize who He was. His own disciples, when He calmed the winds and the waves, said, what kind of man is this whom the winds and the sea obeys? They didn't even seem to understand. Do you understand who He is, dear young person? Do I understand? Does the blessedness of His person lay hold on this heart of mine? Oh, it comes as something very strong to my own soul, dear young people, and I want to present Him afresh to you, just like we did this morning. We're not going to talk about anything different than we talked about this morning. It's His blessed person. Oh, to think of the glory of His person, dear young person. And this is Christianity, I say again. And I say, as we go on through this world, we're tiny reflections of the glory of this great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it is only as we are occupied and enraptured with Him that there is any positive testimony in your life and mine. I say, whether it be individually or collectively, sometimes we speak of the testimony gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And I say, instead of drawing attention to His blessed person, we draw attention to ourselves, and the result is that people are often turned away. Do we wonder why? Dear brother, dear sister in the Lord Jesus, we're failing creatures. There is not one servant of God that can get up and say, I've always done just exactly what is right. Even the great Apostle Paul, who is an example to us of an unbeliever, had to correct himself and say, I didn't know that that was the high priest. You shouldn't speak evil of the ruler of your people. He corrected himself because he made a mistake. And when the disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was appearing with the Lord Jesus in glory Moses and Elijah. And they had never evidently seen Moses or Elijah before. And they were so absorbed in Moses and Elijah, and in being absorbed with those two great men in the Old Testament, perhaps no greater men were used in the Old Testament, Peter begins to talk. And you know, it's kind of dangerous to start to talk when Jesus isn't livingly before the soul. And Peter says, "It's good to be here. Let's make three tabernacles. Lord, for thee one, for Moses one, for Elijah another." Putting the Lord Jesus on the same level with the blessed Son of God. And immediately those two were covered with that Shekinah cloud and could no longer be present before the eyes of the disciples. No, the voice came and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Are we guilty of looking at some servant of God whom God has used for blessing in our lives? Thank God for servants that have been used for blessing. Thank God for gifts that the ascended Christ has given. But are we guilty of looking at them and becoming more occupied with them and what they have to say than with the blessed Son of God? This comes as a strong examination to my own soul, dear young person. This happens. I know it happens. It has happened with me. And I know it may happen with you as well. But there's another point I wish to speak of this afternoon that I feel there's a real need. And it is the question of our praise to Him. You know, being occupied with Him automatically produces praise. And to me, this is part of our testimony. John the Baptist in John chapter 1 was standing, gazing at the Lord Jesus. I don't know if he even realized that there were others there listening to what he was going to say. But all of a sudden, as he looked at the Lord Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's all he said. And two of his disciples immediately followed Jesus. John lost two disciples that day. A real servant of God is happy to lose disciples to the person of the Lord Jesus. John said, "I must decrease, he must increase." That's the mark of a true servant of God that John was. And so, dear young person, I feel there's a real need. I believe there's a real need to be exercised about His praise. Why do I say that? Because I see increasingly, dear young person, as I'm going around a bit to different meetings, long, long silences in the meeting that is set apart for His praise, to remember Him in His death. Have I made a mistake? Is that not true? I trust that maybe there are quite a few different little gatherings where that is not the case, but I've witnessed it quite a number of times, and it really sometimes grieves my spirit to see silence. I mean small silences, but long, uncomfortable, painful silences. And I suggest it is because we are not occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus. He is not filling the soul. There are other things during the week that we are filling our lives with. Therefore, when we come to sit in the glorious presence of the Lord of glory, silence, silence, silence. And the verse that has come home so strongly to one's own soul is that verse where the Lord Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and the Pharisees rebuked those who were saying, "Hosanna," and praising the Lord. And the Lord Jesus said, If these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Dear brethren, this is our testimony to give expression to the value, to the worth, to the glory of God's beloved Son. And if we let this go, our testimony is going too. We're calling attention to ourselves. It will only be a testimony to ruin and to failure, because that's what's all around us today. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Oh, dear young person, perhaps you say, well, I'm not that old in the things of the Lord. I'd like to take you briefly to this same book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, to share with you a few thoughts that might set you at liberty to stand up and praise the Lord in your home gathering, when you come together to remember the Lord. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, as referred to this morning, the apostle speaks of the four offerings that we have in Leviticus chapters 1 through 4. And notice he mentions them twice in the 5th and 6th verses, and then again in the 8th verse. Says, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which were offered by the law. Sacrifice was Leviticus 3. That's the sacrifice of peace offerings. The offering was the meal offering, Leviticus 2. The burnt offering is Leviticus 1. And then the sacrifice for sin was Leviticus chapter 4. Those four offerings are mentioned there. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a place that required, in under Levitical order, that all males should come before the Lord three times a year. And then it goes on to say, no one shall appear before me empty. That comes as a real examination to my own soul, dear young person. No one shall appear before me empty when we come into the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not come empty, dear young person. We're not under law, but oh, we have so much more reason now under grace to bring Him the sacrifice of praise. Continually the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. It might not seem too much to the others that are around. It may be a very simple prayer, but to get up and to express gratitude to the God who had such mercy on us to send His own Son is what is called in Scripture a sacrifice of praise. And we're exhorted to offer that sacrifice of praise to God continually. Maybe there's a little hint why there's not so much sacrifice of praise on Lord's Day morning often. Is because we don't know what it is to do that during the week. I want to suggest to you, your brother and sister in your home life, to set aside time to praise the Lord. There's a lot of nice hymns, but there are hymns directly addressed to God in praise and worship. Jesus, Thou alone art worthy. There's a hymn directed directly to the Lord Jesus. If it was more the practice in our homes, perhaps it would flow more easy when we come together collectively as well. But I must get on here a little bit. There's a few things that perhaps we might consider as to going into the very presence of God in a collective way to offer praise. Really, every time we pray or praise, dear young person, whether it be in your home, whether it be as gathered together collectively, we enter by faith into the very presence of God, the holiest of all. That's where is we may have a certain place where it is convenient for us to be together. But in spirit we enter the holiest of all, heaven itself. There we are in His very presence, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the place of worship. Now, this is a serious thing. In the Old Testament, only one person of the millions of Israel could enter the holiest of all one time a year, and that with blood. Only one. Once a year. But you and I, any time that there's a necessity of on your part to enter into prayer, that's the place we enter in prayer, the holiest of all. Whether it's a question of worship, whether it's a question of prayer, it's a question of priestly activity. And dear young person, you are a priest. If you have been born again into God's family, you are a priest. You sisters too are priests. A sister cannot take audible part in a meeting, speaking up, but they in their hearts should say amen when somebody praises the Lord, and they are included in that praise to God as well. Oh, dear brother and sister, I want to encourage you to use your priestly office in what it's meant to be used for, in praise, in worship, in prayer. Let's read a few more verses here now in verse 10. By the which will, he's speaking of the will of God, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Here we have in verse 10, verse 12, and verse 14, all mention that one sacrifice. In verse 10, we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, that one offering. Sanctified means to be set apart. It's not a question here of practical sanctification, but it's a question of positional sanctification. You have been set apart for God by that one offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What an awful, awful price God paid so that you would be set apart from this world, set apart from its system, set apart from its religion, to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. What an awful price. The offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Then verse 12, it says, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, and then in the temple, there was never any provision for a seat because the work was never done. It was always a question of offering continually more and more sacrifices. But this man, our Lord Jesus, after He'd offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down. He sat down forever. He's never going to rise up in the question of the sacrifice of sin because it's done. You and I who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have been completely and perfectly accepted in that one sacrifice. And on that one ground, we enter into the holy presence of God. It is not a question of what I am naturally,
what I have done. It is a question of what He did, what He is, what He did on that cross of Calvary. And if I, dear young person, understanding that, letting that precious, tremendous truth sink into the soul, if there is any reticence to enter into His presence because of thinking what I am, that's going back again, I suggest, to Judaism. Don't let it happen. No, the way has been opened. When Jesus died, when that price of our redemption was paid, God rent the veil from the top to the bottom. It was 10 cubits high, if I remember right, about 5 yards high that veil was, and it was thick. The only hand that could have done it from the top to the bottom was the hand of God. The way has been opened at that terrible, terrible price, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Are you reticent to going in? Is there still a hesitation on your part to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually? I say that is the only ground that anyone ever has to enter into God's holy presence. It's not a question of what we are, what we have done. It is a holy place, and I'm not setting that aside in any way, shape, or form. And we must remember it is a holy place. Still, I do not enter there on the ground in any way, shape, or form of what I am or have done. And so it says here in verse 14, by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Tremendous. Perfected forever. Made perfect forever by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you doubt any longer the place that God has put you into, the liberty that should be yours now as we enter collectively into the very presence of God to offer our sacrifice of praise? But maybe you say, maybe you'll think of some of the times past in my life. I made some pretty big messes back there. But notice verse 17. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. No, He's not going to think of that past of years, dear young person. You can be at liberty in His presence because He's promised. Doesn't say to forget them. Forgetfulness is human weakness. God is not afflicted with human weakness, but it is a promise, a positive promise, I will not remember anymore. Does that set your heart at ease? It should. But then, I know what it was when I grew growing up. And I remember to stand up to praise the Lord in the breaking of bread meeting. I was scared sometimes. I was afraid I was going to make a mistake. My expressions. You afraid of that sometimes? I think sometimes we are. And so we prefer, instead of bearing a little bit of criticism, we prefer to remain silent. Dear brother, dear sister, I say if you are going to remain silent, God will raise up others to pronounce His praise. But it's going to be to your loss. He has chosen you. He has sanctified you. He has made you perfect. He has promised never to remember your sins or iniquities any longer. That we do make mistakes in our expressions is true, we do. But it says here in verse 21, having an high priest over the house of God. He's there because of our weaknesses, our infirmities. And when these lips of mine don't express in the right way exactly His praise, why, He's there as a great high priest, says in the little hymn. To all our prayers and praises, Christ adds His sweet perfume, and love the censer raises those odors to consume. Don't let that stop you. I found oft times in my own experience that when I was thinking of myself and afraid of being made a mistake, making a mistake, it was occupation with myself, and there was no praise to God. When I'm occupied with myself, there will be no praise to God. I ask you to seek to lay aside those thoughts, to not think of yourself. Someone has said the only time we have a right to be occupied with ourselves is to judge ourselves and then to leave it. Once we've judged ourselves, we have no more right to be occupied with ourselves. We need to be occupied with God's glorious Son, the Lord Jesus. And so, if we would do that, I really believe, dear young person, that praise would flow more readily from these lips of ours. I come from South America, and I say, dear young brother and dear sister, in the Lord Jesus, that oft times praise flows much more freely there. Praise is to be in the power of the Spirit. Worship is in the Spirit in Christianity. But I say that oft times perhaps they don't wait enough for the Lord to direct in that. Maybe they go to the other extreme. But I say it does grieve the soul sometimes when we're in meetings where there are plenty of priests, brothers to pronounce His praise. Silent, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. No expression of praise. Dear brother, dear sister, if we do not exercise ourselves in His praise, God will raise up others. He can raise up even of the stones to pronounce His praise. May the Lord exercise your heart and mind to do it. Now in these verses, just before we close, I just want to touch on the exhortations. It says in verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Oh, I love that word, boldness. You think of that. Remember in the time when John Kennedy was in the presidency, reading one time in the news that when a great minister of state was in interviewing him in the Oval Office, the door opened and in runs some little footsteps. It was his boy. He had boldness. Whoever gave him that liberty? He was the president's son. He had liberty. Brethren, we have liberty to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. In other words, entering there, dear brethren, as we see that rent veil hanging on either side, we should never, never forget the awful cost to the Lord Jesus to open that way into His holy presence. Now the exhortations start in verse 22, and I just briefly want to touch them. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. Where is that tendency of my heart, in view of this verse, to hang back, to not to want to go in? This is Christianity, is to be brought into the very presence of God as worshipers in His presence. And this exercises me much as I see a reticence to praise Him. It's so easy in these days when we got a lot of good electronic equipment to flip a switch and listen to hymns. I don't say it's wrong. Fine, if you want to do it. But don't forget that the sacrifice of praise is not turning on a switch and listening to hymns. The sacrifice of praise is the fruit of the lips, giving thanks to His name. And you and I being exercised to do that continually to God. And then it says here, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The blood and the water has done its work, dear young person. we have liberty to enter there.